Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is taken from Joshua chapter 2, verse number 1 to the end. I read, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But a woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the forts of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me, to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives.' The men assured her, 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she led them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, 'Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' Now the men had said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" Amen.
Thank you, Emmanuel, for reading the Bible for us. When I was a kid, on holidays, we would sometimes watch TV, daytime TV, and we would watch a spy show that I really liked. It was quite dated by that point, but it was Get Smart. And it followed two agents particularly, Agent 99 and Agent 86, as they tried to battle Chaos. Literally, the terrorist organization was called Chaos, and they came from an organization called Control. Does anyone remember Get Smart? I assume it'll be less when we get to Church at Six. It was a good show. Agent 99, she was brilliant and beautiful and deadly. And the way she'd say, "Oh, Max," would just melt your heart. Agent 86, Maxwell Smart, was totally inept. No one was fooled by his disguises. He would get things wrong. And constantly 99 was going in there and saving him and saving the world. But he was very charming. And so that was why you liked Max. They made it into a movie with Steve Carell. I don't know if you've seen that one. And if you really don't understand any of that, think Johnny English. That's the British version of it, basically. Today we're following the story of two spies, but they both remind me of Max. Neither of them remind me of 99. In fact, the only character that reminds you of 99 is who? Rahab. Which gives you a hint of where we're going in today's message. Except, unlike Max Smart, these spies don't seem to have any redeeming features. Today we have two points we learn, I think, from this passage. One is there is grace for those inside, and there's also grace for those outside. So first, grace for those inside. Joshua 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Now, that name of a town, it's worrying, isn't it? Worrying for the Bible reader. I feel like it's a worrying word to try to pronounce in front of a live stream. The town Shittim. But it's worrying too, because if you know the history of the town, it's known for bad things. So we find in Numbers 25, there's only two references to Shittim. First is Numbers 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. So this is a town known for its promiscuity. It's a town where men are known to have immoral relations with women, the Moabite women, and follow their gods. So that's bad news, isn't it, straight away? The second reference is in Numbers 33, verse 49. God warns them in a speech in Shittim that when he gives them the land, they must drive out every single inhabitant. Remember that, all right? That's the command. So we have a town known for its promiscuity and also a town where God explicitly says, hey, no pacts with the enemy. Drive them out. All right, remember that. You'll need it later. And lastly, any story about spies should be triggering. Why should it be triggering? Remember the events of Numbers 13 and 14. They come to the border of the promised land and Moses selects 12 men, one from each tribe, to go into the land and spy on it. They go in, they spy on it, and they come back and say, it's very impressive, it's incredible, but the problem is that the people there are also impressive and they're terrifying. And so 10 of the spies give this report, which is very negative, and they convince Israel, don't go in. Two spies give this minority report, which is positive, Caleb and Joshua, and they say, we should go in, but they're outvoted. And so Israel turns away from God and from the promised land, and they're sent into the wilderness for 40 years. And Joshua should remember that. Why? Joshua was one of those spies. He was there. He was there that day that he got outvoted. But this time he picks just two spies. And he sends them in secretly. Now already, if you're a good reader of your Bible, there's some alarm bells ringing, isn't there? This town is a worry. These men from this town is going to be a worry. And spies in general have been a bad idea for Israel. And so with that, it's kind of ringing in our ears. We get to the plan. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. Jericho is the first walled city as you come into the land and guards some major roads. This is a strategic city. And then we read the next verse, next part of verse 1, on how the mission went. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. There you go. Should make you feel a bit sick, shouldn't you? What kind of reconnaissance are they doing? The reconnaissance of a brothel doesn't feel very strategic. Now, am I being too harsh about this, you know, that the men of Israel, the spies, go straight to the brothel? Is that too mean on Rahab? Plenty of commentaries. Matthew Henry, for example, says, no, when she was young, Rahab was a harlot. But in her older age, she was reformed. She'd come to know God. And now she ran a bed and breakfast. And others will say similar. Well, it's not really, if you look at the words, it's more of a takeaway or a restaurant. Others say it's just misunderstanding. So I thought, let's look at the Hebrew. I took the word prostitute, looked at the Hebrew word behind it, and I did find a hint. Zohar means in Hebrew prostitute. So I think it's clear. We read it as it says. The very first verse after the mission is what? The spies visit the prostitute's house. I guess the men of Shittim haven't changed. And it should be gut-wrenching. It's imagine sending two elders over to America to think about sister churches and new connections and maybe a mission. What do we find out? They fly into Las Vegas and they check in at a brothel. We'd be horrified. And that's what we see here. These spies, they're hopeless. And they're hopeless of being spies. What is a spy meant to? What is the kind of definition of a spy? Be secret. And they're not secret. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. They're hopeless. They're not good at spying. Everyone knows who they are. The king knows exactly where they are. And so he sends soldiers to collect them. And Rahab saves them. She tells some lies and hides them. Then later she goes to them and she gives this great speech we'll come to in a second. And she says, make a treaty with me. Make a pact with me and save my family. That's what she says. It's a request that goes directly against God's commands, doesn't it? God's commands we find in Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God has delivered you over them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must totally destroy them. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Or the speech given directly to the men of Shittim, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. All the inhabitants. What was the rule? The rule is simple. When you go in there, don't make pacts with the enemy. But these men, they're terrified. They're so scared of their lives being lost. They're so fearful of death. They're so fearful that Rahab will hand them over. They're so fearful they'll land in the hands of the king of Jericho that they are no longer fearful of God, who is their king. And so without a second's of hesitation, they say, absolutely, we'll make a pact with you. We'll save you and spare you if you save us. And there you go. All the commands God has made, and they haven't even entered the land yet, and Israel's making pacts with the enemy. Disobeying God's commands. Israel's spies still fear the nations. That's what we learn. They feared the nations back in Numbers, and the spies fear the nations. Here they are in the book of Joshua. Nothing's changed. Well, what happens? Rahab saves them. She lets them out a window because her house is built into the wall, and they escape, and they go back, and they tell the report to Joshua. They say, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. It's a bit rich, isn't it? They're melting in fear because of us. The only people melting in the story so far in fear has been who? The spies hiding on the roof of a prostitute making pacts with her. How easy it is to steal something of God's glory for ourselves, just like the spies did. We go ahead and we pray for things and we ask God to bless us and we finally get the answer to prayer and the blessing. Instead of lifting him up and giving him the praise he deserves, so quickly we take credit for it ourselves. We are so slow to give God the credit he's due and so quick to make it all about us. We can do it at church level. We can say things like, Our church is going so well. We are growing this church. We are seeing a boom in our kids' ministry. We are having an impact at the university. We are reaching our city. We are building something substantial. We are the ones who are going to conquer the land, and they are melting before us, says the spies. What should the spies have said instead? They should have said, the Lord is giving us the land despite us. That's what they should have said. Despite our fear, despite our sin, despite screwing up that spying mission, despite it all, God is still giving us the land. That's the remarkable truth. That's what we learn from the spies, that if God's mission is to be successful in the book of Joshua, it'll only happen through what? The grace of God alone. Not through the strength of Israel. They are hopeless. But through the grace of God alone. Despite their failings, the gracious God will fulfill his plans. And that's what he does. He could have said to them, well, last time you sent spies in, I gave you 40 years in the wilderness because they disobeyed me. You sent more spies in and disobeyed me. How about another 40 years in the wilderness? But he saves them. He saves them with Rahab, and he continues to save them as he takes Jericho, and we'll read that in future weeks. God is gracious to those who are on the inside. He's gracious to his people. And only by his grace do they continue to please him. I think this is helpful for us. Normally when Andrew and I get up the front, we say, remember, we're not Jews. Most of us, at least, I think here, are not Jews. We're Gentiles. We're the outsiders that are brought in. We're not insiders in this story. But I think in this moment, we need to identify with the spies and with Israel. If you've been in a church a long time, and this is the air you've been breathing for a long time, then we probably have far more in common with the spies than with Rahab. We can take for granted the grace of God that we need daily to serve him. The extravagant, radical grace that saved us that we constantly need if we're to serve him. I think the spies, they lose that reality. And we need to hear it because we take it for granted so easily. We become familiar with it, and that makes us blasé. I'm not a Cairns local. I did a couple of years here at preschool, but I moved away and I've spent most of my life away from Cairns. And when we felt the call of the Lord to come and serve here in this church, we got here almost 10 years ago, and I remember saying to Emma, look at this place. This is incredible. Why would you live anywhere else? And that became the catch cry for the first kind of 6 months. We'd go somewhere like the rainforest and go for a walk, and I'd say, Emma, Cairns, why would you live anywhere else? Then we'd go and swim in a creek, and I'd say, Cairns, why would you live anywhere else? We'd drive to church and take 12 minutes with no traffic jams. Unlike Sydney, we'd say, Cairns, why would you live anywhere else? And that was the theme. We'd see a bird, Cairns, bird-winged butterfly in our own backyard flapping around. Or we'd go onto the beach at Palm Cove and think, this is amazing. People come here for holidays. They spend thousands of dollars to get to our city. And then, fast forward 9 years, I don't think I remember the last time I said that. I don't even remember the last time I ever thought, wow, I live in this incredible vacation spot. What happened? Has the rainforest gone away? No. Is the beach still here? Yes. Is the traffic, you know, still easy compared to Sydney, Melbourne? Absolutely. But see, what's worse is my heart's got harder when it comes to Cairns. The other week I got stuck at the Too Good Mulgrave intersection for an entire two cycles of red lights, and I came home and said, Emma, the city's gone to hell. We're going to move closer. It took me 20 minutes to get home. Like, what are we doing here? It's a hopeless city. Isn't that sad? Maybe you're like me. You become so blasé to the blessings that once blew your mind. How do you remember the blessings? Well, you remember it when you meet someone who's having a vacation in Cairns. Any people on vacation here in Cairns? Yeah, a few. We know, escaping the frozen tundras down south. And you meet them and they go, wow, it's an amazing city. We love it here. We think about coming to live here. It's the reef, the rainforest. You are so blessed. And you think, I guess I am blessed. Wow, And for a brief moment, maybe, you see it all afresh. How much more do we do that with God's grace? Well, it once blew our minds, you know. Kingdom of God, why would you live anywhere else? Being part of God's family, why would you want to be anywhere else? And then you sing about God's grace, and you read about God's grace, and years go by, and the grace becomes so familiar, it becomes blasé. The grace of God no longer blows your mind, and you forget you even need it. How do you get it back? When you meet someone who's on vacation, well, not vacation, someone who was an outsider, who's just freshly become an insider. You meet a new convert, right? You meet someone who's just become a Christian, and they're so alive with and in awe of the grace of God. It's still radical and powerful and unpredictable and just incredible to them. And they say, I just love reading my Bible. I look forward to church every single week, and I'm just praying for my family. I think I'm going to try to share the gospel with them this weekend. How good is God's grace? And you go, wow, yeah, I guess it is good. I guess church is good. Maybe I should share the gospel again. I think sometimes we're so used to being on the inside, we forget the blessings. And these spies, here they are, forgetting that they only exist. They can only take the land through the grace of God alone. Friends, if we're going to see this church grow, if we're going to live and please God, if we're going to see people come to Christ, it is despite our sin, despite our fears and our failings, but only because of the grace of God. And we need to ask God, don't we? Like, we've got to ask Him to make our hearts soft. Help us see Your radical grace fresh and new. If it's become blasé, we've got to repent from that and say, God, melt my heart for You again. Well, the insiders have met an outsider, and she helps us understand the grace of God, Rahab. So grace for those on the inside, grace for those on the outside. What happens? She hears knocking at her door. It's the soldiers, and they say, where are the spies who've come to visit you? And she lies and sends them on this goose chase, this wild goose chase out toward the Jordan River. And I know some people get hung up in their commentaries on the fact that she's lied. That's a sin, and it is a sin. But what they're missing is something incredible that's happening. She is pledging her allegiance to God. In this moment of crisis, facing soldiers, knowing that if she gets caught, she'll die, she doesn't choose the king of Jericho. She chooses the king of the world. She says, Yahweh is who I fear. Yahweh is who I serve. Yahweh is the one I'm going to live for. And this is an incredible moment. And so she saves them. And then she goes and gives them this speech. And listen to it. I think it's the second longest speech by a woman in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. It is so theologically rich. She says to the spies, I know the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water at the Red Sea for you all when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. And I was impressed. I'm impressed. That's an amazing theological speech. And she's quoting scripture, or at least quoting events that have happened, which we read in scripture. Exodus 13 and 14, the traveling through the Red Sea. In fact, it seems like she's actually heard the song of Moses in Exodus 15. You know, the song we heard a couple of weeks ago in one of the sermons, where Moses praises the Lord for covering up the chariots, because she seems to quote it. Rahab also quotes the events of Numbers 21, the defeat of Sihon and Og. And the line, for the Lord your God is God in heavens above and earth below, sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 4:39. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. I mean, isn't that just amazing? Here is a Canaanite prostitute who knows the events of Israel and can seemingly quote commands of Scripture given to them in one of their worship songs. How does she know that? How did she find this information? Who taught her about Yahweh? That's the name she uses. She uses the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals. She's using the word Yahweh as she describes God. Yahweh, the name only given to the Israelites to understand who then God was. It's this amazing moment where we see this woman so ridiculously far from where God's people are, and yet she knows him with clarity. How does she know God? We don't know the specifics, but we know the general reason, the grace of God. God in his grace has brought Rahab close. The spies should not have cut a deal with her. Yes, her inclusion, it contradicts what God had commanded. And God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to say yes to that. He could have said no. Despite your bravery, I'm a God who's holy, and I'm going to stay true to my commands. But God in his grace saves Rahab and her family. He breaks his own rules. He allows an outsider to become an insider. It's this outrageous example of Yahweh's inexplicable grace. It captures something of the recklessness of God's grace, the unpredictable nature of God's grace. In a sense, grace always breaks rules, doesn't it? Because it always turns away justice and provides forgiveness in its place. And we see that with Rahab. But the incredible grace that brought the prostitute into the people of God doesn't end there, does it? Look at the depth of the grace of God to Rahab. If you have a Bible and you're quick at flipping it through, just jump into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, in this big genealogy, which is tracing the line from right through to Jesus. And what do we find? Verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. Rahab is in the genealogy of David, or maybe we should say the other way around. David is in the genealogy of Rahab. She's brought into the very story, the very central story of the Bible. So Jesus will come through that line as well. It doesn't end there. Rahab will become the image, the pinup model of faith that radically makes your allegiance with God at great cost. Faith that pours out good works. James chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Rahab is listed in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11, 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell and the army marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Amazing, isn't it? The one who was on the outside is now the model of faith and grace to those on the inside. It's just a beautiful picture of the radical grace of God that seems almost unpredictable. It takes someone a long way away, brings them into the very heart of the story. It's a reminder to me, and hopefully to you, not to pigeonhole people. Andrew helpfully talked about the opening ceremony and how we can filter people into baskets, right? We can do that in our own lives. And you know, we think about people and we go, well, they're pretty good people and they look a lot like me. I could see them at church. I'll put them in the probably able to become Christian box. And this person, they are a Christian, they go in the Christian box. I can never imagine them in church. That would be weird. They're too far away. They just wouldn't fit. I can't see them as a Christian. They're in the too hard box. We can filter people into categories of where we think they belong. But God never looks at the world like that. Jesus never looked at the world like that, did he? When he comes and talks to all people, from children to the old. He talks to men and to women. He talks to Pharisees and he talks to fishermen. He recruits a Roman tax collector and an anarchist who hates Rome. He talks to the Jews and the Gentiles and saves them both. Criminals, centurions, doctors. Doesn't matter what their profession was, he would reach out to them. There's no too hard basket for Jesus. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God's radical grace can take anyone. I wonder who in your life you've probably written off as too far away from God. Now you've stopped praying for them, or you just don't even bother trying to invite them to something or share the gospel because it's just, surely they're too far away. I think today is a reminder for me, Rahab shows us that God's grace is for the outside and he can reach them and bring them in. I think only this year I read an article on Kat Von D. You may not know her, but if you ever watched LA Inc. Maybe 12 years ago, she was one of the tattoo artists that was very famous in that TV show. And Kat Von D was the kind of pin-up model of goth elegance. She was kind of into witchcraft and occult, a goth with black hair, a tattoo model in magazines, covered with tattoos, like she has a massive angel of death on her ribs and 666 and skulls. She has tarot cards, and she was all class, and people loved her. This image of, like, rebellion. And she's very cool and distant. And you think to yourself, well, she'd never become a Christian, right? I could not see her fitting in a church. I found out this year that, actually, in 2022, she was baptized. And she's getting a lot of those tattoos either lasered or covered up. And she's thrown out all her books on witchcraft and her tarot cards. It's incredible. But shame on me. Shame on me for thinking that she, this cool goth witch, was too far from the grace of God. God specializes in taking the outsider and bring them right in close. Now, she says, don't make me a pin-up model for Christianity, and I'm not going to. I'm not sure what her spiritual life looks like if she's reading a Bible every day. But she's an example that God is able to take anyone and show them grace and bring them close. Today we're encouraged in two ways, aren't we? We're encouraged to be reminded that God can reach anyone in our community, anywhere in our world. We shouldn't give up praying for anyone, from terrorist organizations through to our noisy, cynical neighbor. Pray for them all, that God would reach them. And also be reminded that we need that same radical grace in our church and in our lives if we're to follow Jesus. Ask that God would take the cataracts off our eyes to see his radical grace. When people get cataracts, it comes slowly, doesn't it? Slowly they form it and they don't notice the difference in their vision. And then they have the surgery, and what's almost always the first thing they say, wow, I didn't realize the sky was so blue. I'd forgotten how blue the sky was, how bright the colors were. May we pray that if any of us have spiritual cataracts, our Heavenly Father would remove them. And we would say, ah, the radical grace of God, how vibrant is it? Ah, could not believe I've forgotten it. A grace that can reach anyone. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are sorry for the times where we have been as foolish as the spies and yet thought that it's in our strength that we can serve you and save this city. And we are the ones going to do the work. Help us to know it's you. But despite our sin, despite our fear, despite our failings, you are gracious to us and you are able to save and work and do what you have planned for us. Father, we thank you for your radical grace that reaches anyone and everyone. No one is beyond your grasp. If we have become cynical, if we become familiar, blasé with your grace, we ask that you remove those cataracts of our hearts today. Help us to see with wonder your grace and think to ourselves, why would we want to be anywhere else but in the arms of a gracious, loving God? We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.